Thank you. All right. How's everyone doing? You're doing well? Awesome. I like the awesome. All right. Listen, this morning, I found myself talking about this topic at least every 6 months, and that, of course, is marriage. We've got to talk about that quite often. I've been conducting a lot of weddings. Goodness gracious, people want to get married, eh? I remember when we started off in Cape Town itself, my wife and I, we were the only married couple. And lo and behold, the church is growing in marriages. We're just getting people married left, right, and center. Conducting a wedding again this past weekend, boy, oh boy, that must have been the most nervous bridegroom I've seen in a long time. I mean, the poor guy, he was standing there. Normally, I struggle to keep a couple apart, you know. I just want to smooch before you actually get to the part of saying you may now kiss your bride. You know, everyone wants to take liberties. But this guy, he was actually standing like this on the side. He was like really nervous. But you know, when the vows come and you look one another deep in the eye, that's when the magic happens. So no worries there at the end. But let's just quickly see, who's married here? Raise your hands. Let's see who's married here. All right, some of you are married, some of you not there yet. Don't worry, one day. But marriage is certainly one of those things we've got to talk about all the time. And if we're married, obviously, it's something very important to us. It's the second most important relationship in your life. If you're not married yet, it's obviously something that you're growing towards one day in your life. And therefore, it's very important to know what to expect. You know, growing up, I had the amazing privilege to have great parents who's got an amazing marriage. But I've noticed different people have got different expectations of marriage. What is marriage? What is marriage? And I think this morning I'd like just to sort of highlight one or two things that I think is very important. Let me just say this as well, how the sermon is going to be a slight bit different. Most stuff that you find on marriage these days is more like a how-to guide. You know, like DIY type of guide type of thing. You know, if you want to fix the table, you get your DIY guide and they show you how to fix a table. And I find most material in marriage is like that these days. If you want this result from your wife, then you must speak to her like that. And please don't say this. And please don't pitch up at home with something you bought for yourself that's very expensive that she doesn't know about. That sort of thing, you know. The practical know-how guide type of thingy. And of course, that's very important. But I do find it lacking in one area and one regard, and that is that we need to understand why we married. Why is there such an institution of marriage? Because marriage is an institution. Now, you might remember, for those of you that's married, you might remember on the day itself you're getting married, it's such an overwhelming feeling, isn't it? I mean, it's obviously overwhelming because you're making a very important decision. All right, I remember Flocky was standing there. He was like, everything must be perfect. I think it's his brother was a slight bit late or something. And Flocky was not a happy guy. He was, you know, so it's obviously very overwhelming because you want everything perfect. All right, you want everything perfect. And you're declaring your love to your spouse to be. So it's very overwhelming. But you know what? For me, it was like all of that. But then also I realized it's almost like I'm taking part in something so much bigger than just myself. I know you guys had that feeling as well when you got married, that wedding day. It's almost like you playing a part in a drama, not just of your own life and of your spouse and yourself becoming one, but of something that's even bigger than that. And the Bible obviously talks about it. It talks about marriage in its very real sense. It's a shadow. How beautiful and how glorious and how important it is. It's also a shadow of something that's even more real than that. And that bigger reality, if that's possible, that bigger reality is how God loves people. How God loves people. And that means that marriage is not just a declaration between you and another person where you say, I want to be one with you for the rest of my life. It's not just that. It's also an institution. It's also an institution. Now, that part we don't like. We don't like institutions, right? Even the word sounds a bit bleh. You know, it's like, I think there's an actress a couple of decades ago called Mae West that said, marriage is institution, but I'm not ready for institution yet. You know, so people are very hesitant when it comes to the word institution. But I think it's very important that we understand why marriage is there, or else we're going to struggle to really
reap the benefits of marriage and to grow in our marriages. But first, let's do a couple of stats just for interest's sake. Okay? Why not? It's a Sunday morning. All right, so the newest stats that we have on marriage, the state of marriage in South Africa, this is now through the census. Amount of civil marriages in 2011, that's the latest stats we've got, is 167,000 people got married in that year. So there's roughly about, in South Africa now, specific to South Africa, there's about 170,000 people getting married every year. What is interesting is if you look at the preceding years, that is decreasing from year to year. So people, lots of people are obviously getting married, but less and less people are getting married compared to previous years. Interesting enough, if you look at divorces in that year, in 2011, divorces in that year was about 21,000. Now, that has been getting less and less as well. The highest in the last 10 years of amount of people in 1 year that got divorced was 32,000. So marriage, amount of people getting married, it's getting less, but divorces are getting less as well. Now, that's interesting because it probably shows, I mean, one can often say a lot of things about stats, but I think probably what it's saying is that socially, I don't think it's such an imperative for people anymore that they must get married. So the people that do get married, they probably want, really want to get married, and therefore divorce rate is also starting to decrease a slight bit as well. But that also poses a problem for us. You know, through the years, I've noticed the biggest challenge, morally, one of the biggest challenges that we have in Cape Town, I can't speak of other places, but certainly in Cape Town, one of the biggest moral challenges that we have is actually people living together in a romantic relationship that is not getting married. That is one of the big challenges that we face. And it's an important challenge that we face, and it's important that we engage people very well with that, because there's a lot of damage that can potentially come from that if we do not understand why marriage is so, so important. All right, let's look at some other stats here. Median age of marriage when people get married for the first time. For men, guess what? What is the average age for men getting married for the first time? 33 years old. Sure, JR, you've got a way to go, my man. 33 years old. That's interesting. That's interesting. I wouldn't know. I don't have the stats to back that up, but I would certainly think a generation or two ago, people were perhaps a bit younger when they got married. For women, average age for women getting married for the first time, guess what? 29 years old. 29 years old. Now, that's very interesting. Now, again, it's hard to say why is that. I think there's a lot of factors. I think certainly in an urban setting, perhaps one of the factors there is people first want to settle in their careers. I think people, because they come from more diverse sort of backgrounds, their family upbringing is perhaps not as homogenous as it was in the past. It's more difficult to know actually what you want in marriage and who you want to get married to. And I think because of that, people start getting married a slight bit later in life. Pros and cons of that, I guess. I think it's a good thing to know why you want to get married to somebody and what you really want in marriage. I don't think that's a bad thing. I actually think that's a good thing. But of course, the problem is you can get a bit too finicky about things, right? You can get a bit too finicky about things because you might get a bit too career-driven. It's all about what I want and how I want it. And that can certainly also be a disadvantage. Now, here's an interesting stat again. What is the average age of people that get married again after a divorce? So, first marriage, get divorced, then get married again. Now, if we just think about what is often portrayed to us through popular media, let's look at romantic comedies. I hate romantic comedies. I hate them with a big passion. And my wife loves them with a big passion. So I start doing this, you know, drooling on one side of my mouth when I have to watch a romantic. I hate romantic comedies. Why do I want some other couple? Why do I want to watch another couple smooching? I mean, for crying out loud. I mean, back me up here. I mean, romantic comedies, huh? Come on, rugby is so much better. Come on, guys. I mean, huh? No smooching, just tackling. I can handle that. Romantic comedies, it just kills me, eh? But anyway, this is my pet hate. My wife is not here this morning. I can say what I want. I have a mic. All right, no problem. But it's interesting if you look at how sort of a storyline is developing, isn't it? The newer storyline, I hope you're not watching too much romantic comedies, but the newer storyline that you often find is that there's a person that's already married. It's a person that's already married, and they meet that irresistible person. It's that irresistible attraction, irresistible force. And then they realize true love cannot be denied. I must be married to a hag. I must be married to a hag because look at that other person. And then they pursue that other person and it's happily ever after. Whatever. Whatever. Now, let me show you what is very interesting here. The median age of people getting married again after their first marriage. All right? I'm not talking about a third or fourth or fifth marriage. I'm talking about a second marriage. The median age for men is 52 years. The median age for women is 47 years. You know what that shows me? It tells me that it actually takes a long time to recover after something as traumatic as divorce. The Hollywood narrative is very much a lie. You meet this another person, you realize, I'm not supposed to be with you. And then, now I'm free, now I can pursue somebody that I can find, and boom, it's done. It doesn't happen like that. The reality is it takes a long time to recover. It takes a long time to heal after something like a divorce. Now, something that's very interesting as well, hey, we've got to like the stats. Something that's very interesting as well, the highest time risk for divorce. When is couples at the highest risk in their marriage, statistically, for divorce? Between 5 and 9 years. Between 5 and 9 years. If you're married between 5 and 9 years, that's when the most people get divorced. All right, I've been married for 10 years. I'm okay. I don't know about you, but I'm okay. It's virtually zero divorce rate when you've been married for more than 35 years. So just hang on there. Eh? Just 35 years and you'll be okay. No chance of divorce. Might be because somebody's dead, but hey, no divorce at least. It's interesting to me, what this shows us, obviously, probably if you look at a graph, you'll notice that it sort of builds up and peak between 5 and 9 years, and then it gradually decreases the longer you're married. And I would say what that probably means is that initially, a marriage can be hurt. Initially, a marriage is vulnerable. Initially, a marriage is young, growing. And therefore, the effort, the disciplines, the way in which you build a relationship initially is truly important. But as marriage goes on, it becomes more and more robust. That's what it shows me. Now, again, this is just stats. It doesn't mean it happens to every person in that way. But we're just looking at sort of trends. All right, so that's currently what's happening more or less of marriage now. There's two things that I want to talk about marriage. Why do we get married? Why do we get married? Two things that I like to notice here, and it's actually very simple things. The first one you're probably going to expect. The second one you're probably not going to expect. But I think both of them are very important. This is not exhaustive, all right? In other words, it's not the only reasons why we get married, and that's it. But there are two things that I really want to sort of highlight and point out, and that I think we can work at all the time. And I think the hope for me this morning is that, you look with fresh eyes at your spouse again. I think that's very important. Now, I usually say to my wife, I say to her, of all the women in the world, I chose you. And then, of course, she says to me, what other women? All right, so that one never works. That one never works, but... You know, let's keep it special. So my hope is that you look at your spouse with different eyes again this morning and that you make a commitment to work at your marriage again. And I think the main thing of marriage is that, you know, marriage proves to be exceptionally robust if you keep on working at it. Marriage is a very robust thing. If you say to yourself, it's not so much about perfection as it's about my willingness to grow and to change. If you're in that space, marriage is exceptionally robust. But marriage is exceptionally vulnerable when you just leave it be. when you just leave it be, it tends to die. It tends to die. All right, so let's look at the two reasons. The first reason is that it's a covenant of companionship, which is the obvious one. And the second reason is that it's a covenant of holiness. It's a covenant of companionship, and it's a covenant of holiness. Now, obviously, the key phrase that repeats in both these two sort of reasons that we get married is the word covenant. And the word covenant is not a word that comes very easily to us in a modern context, very simply because our culture has very much changed. Our understanding these days of relationship is that it's very much utilitarian, which is to say that there's a reason for this relationship. All right, I have a relationship with Yaku, he's my friend, because we're working together in the same office. I've got to get a couple of runs out of him. We run together. So because there's a reason for a relationship to exist, the relationship exists. But if that reason should cease, Yaku moves to another office, please not too soon. Yaku does not care about running anymore, please not too soon. Then what happens is that I say, well, why do I have a relationship with Yaku? It serves no purpose anymore. So I cease relationship. All right, that's our understanding of relationship. Am I right? Come on. Am I right? All right, relationship comes and it goes because it serves a purpose for now and then it gets discarded and then I move on to the next relationship. And again, I think there's huge problems with that because in the process, we don't learn who God is because God is not like that. God does not look at you and go like, Altus, I've got a purpose for you for now. I am your friend. All right. And then, Altus, I'm done with you. Cheers. God is not like that. God is ever faithful. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's ever loyal. In fact, the Old Testament word that is used for love is the word hesed. Hesed, a Hebrew word. Now, it's interesting. That word can be translated in various ways. It can be related as love. It can be related as faithfulness. And it can be translated as loyalty. It's actually very hard to say which word is it. Is it loyalty? Is it love? Is it faithfulness? But to be honest, in a covenantal sense, I would argue that for God, all three of those concepts is the same concept. Because God only thinks in terms of covenant. He doesn't think in terms of dating. He doesn't think in terms of networking. God doesn't network, by the way. He covenants. He covenants. He binds himself to us and he says, I will be loyal to you even if you're disloyal to me. I will give myself to you even if you're not faithful to me. I will love you even if you don't love me. That's called covenant. Covenant is utter commitment to another person. And that commitment is bound to that promise that you make to that person, regardless of how the other person acts or don't act. Now that is scary stuff. We don't like that. And that's why we find marriage so difficult. You know, obviously, conducting weddings, I often look at how the couples, you know, do their vows and everyone, hey, that's a highlight. I mean, you can sprout nonsense, you can say whatever you want, no one will listen. But the moment you get to the vows, that's a highlight. Everyone wants to see the vows, and there's a bit of tears, that's even better, right? You've got to cry. Guys, one day, cry a bit when you do your vows, please, come on. so that bit is important. But I often think, do we actually realize what we're saying to one another? That is such utter commitment that you're making to the person. Utter commitment that you're making to that person. And it's a hard thing for us in our context. All right, but we must understand that is what marriage is. You will never be able to outrun your covenant of marriage. You'll never be able to get to a place where you say, listen, it served its purpose now. That is not possible. The effects of it is lasting upon us. Obviously, there are exceptions when we talk about divorce and when divorce is allowed. But that's not the topic for today. I'm just saying that is not an absolute, absolute statement. All right, but covenant is certainly important for us. So two things, two types of covenants, one covenant that we're making, but it implies two things. The first one is that of companionship, and the second one is that of holiness. Let's talk about companionship. God says in Genesis 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone.
All right. I will make a helper who is just right for him. It's not good for man to be alone. We know that. If you leave us alone, we'll just bry and watch rugby and make stupid jokes. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just, that was just a joke, by the way. I will make a helper that's just right for him. All right, so, in other words, the idea of marriage, and I think this part we all get, the idea of marriage is that there's somebody that looks into my life, intimacy, that sees into me, that looks at my life, that is a witness to my life, that walks with me. And I would argue, I might be wrong about this, but I would argue that marriage gets stronger and stronger as the year progresses, as it gets older, longer and longer, the marriage itself. It gets stronger and stronger. I would argue it gets stronger and stronger simply because you are building a history together. You're building a history together, and it's very hard to break that history. I think of my own life. I met Liesl in 1999. We dated for 5 years. We've been married for 10 years. That's 15 years. There is no one outside of my parents, and she does know me better than my parents. But outside of them as well, there's no one that knows me that she knew me before I was a pastor. She knew me when I was a student. She knew me when I still had hair. All right. We've built a history together. We've built a life together. There's a witnessing part that takes place. You're together in the good times and in the bad times. You know what KFM says? In good times, they're lying, man. They're not with you in good times or bad. Your spouse is. Your spouse is. You build a history together of companionship. We walk this road together. And we all long for that. We all long for that. It's almost like our life needs to be witnessed in order to be validated. It can sound a bit insecure when I say it like that, but I think it's actually a true human need. We want somebody to witness our lives and to see what we're going through, our good times, our struggles, our bad times, our great times, the decisions that we make, the losses that we have, the wins that we have. Who do we celebrate that with? Who commiserates with us? Who is with us in the dark days? Who's with us when we really celebrate? And that's our spouse. The first person that you phone when you've got great news is your spouse. Not your accountant. The first person that you talk to when you're going through something tough, it's your spouse. It's companionship. It's not good for people to be alone. Now, let me just say at the same time, it is possible to be in a marriage and to be alone. And I think that is not a great place to be. You can be married and be alone. And that is a terrible thing because it goes against the very grain, the very understanding of marriage. We become one, not because not because we now physically one or something like that, or spiritually one or something like that, but we become one because we share our stories so much. We become one because we are bound together in this road that we're walking. But it's possible to be alone in marriage, which means you're not one anymore. And I think nothing is as bad as that. To sit in a marriage and say, I feel alone. Now that is very possible, and we should say that to one another as well, because the problem obviously is that we're not perfect as human beings, but marriage as an institution is perfect. So what happens? What happens? Sin, one way in which we can define sin, is to break relationship. Any sin that you can commit, essentially boils down to breaking relationship with somebody. Even if it's a relationship with God or with yourself, but it breaks relationship. So the problem, of course, is that we're sitting in marriage, we're not perfect, that's a perfect institution. And because of our inherent sinfulness, we might end up in the position where we start breaking the relationship down to the point that we start feeling alone. And that is something we've got to look at all the time. Now, a very, very important thing here, obviously, then, with companionship, and a covenant of companionship, is to maintain intimacy. To maintain intimacy. And intimacy,
There's a couple ways in which one can build intimacy. We all know about that. It's all about the attention that I give to a person. It's all about the time and the quality of time that I give to a person. It's all about exclusivity. In other words, I share my deepest heart, my deepest emotion with you. Can I just get something off my chest just for a moment? Please don't ever do this. I've noticed through the years it sometimes happens that some of the younger couples, at least, what they do is they'll discuss their spouse with somebody else. You know, my husband, he is like a that. All right? My wife, don't do that. Don't do that. Exclusivity. Exclusivity. When you have a problem that you cannot sort out between the two of you, go and see somebody together. Go and see somebody together. Never vent to somebody else about your spouse if they're not present there. That is a bad idea. Don't do that. Please don't do that. On the other side, it's often very hard for us to be honest about our marriage because we live in a society where, obviously, if you're married, you're supposed to be perfect. I remember when we started off, like I said, Lisa and I were only married couple, so we started with a married small group, and that small group grew very nicely because obviously people want to get married, so everyone's in the small group. And I noticed something after a while. Everyone was like, "So how are you this week?" "No, I'm good. I'm too blessed to be stressed," you know, all of that sort of stuff. And I was like, "Nah, you're lying to me. You're not sitting close enough to one another to be too blessed to be stressed. I can see the stress there. So you're lying to me." So I was like, okay, let's just be honest. You know, that week, my wife and I had a massive fall. I can't even remember about what, but we had an epic fight about something. Anyway, so I said, "Hey, guys, this week, Lisa and I, we had an epic fight." And it was the funniest thing. Everyone around the table, the small group, went like, "Ooh," you know, that sort of look. Come on, guys. Be honest. We're human beings. You're not perfect. You're not going to be the perfect husband. You're not going to be the perfect wife. But you'll not be able to grow if you're not honest. It's very important that we're honest with one another in marriage. Honest to our spouse first, primarily. But then there's a space that we can talk to other people as well. Intimacy, very important. We need to build intimacy because we want to grow in our companionship. Exclusivity is one way. Respect, another way is respect. Please, please, familiarity, it just kills intimacy. It kills intimacy. If you look at your wife, you look at your husband, you go like, "Nah." You know, Afrikaans, the Afrikaans culture has got this terribly wrong. All right? If you're anywhere close to our Afrikaans culture, you'll recognize this. The old women would say, "Ugh, the old dear. The old dung." All right? I actually made a huge mistake. 3 weddings. You would think that I'm a quick learner. I hope you think that. But apparently I'm not a learner at all, because what happened to me is when I was a bit just getting into it, conducting weddings, I had 3 weddings in a row where I was talking about familiarity. And I would say that thing, "Yeah, as you know, the Afrikaans culture of a woman saying, my old dear." And then inevitably, one side of a family would crack up laughing because it'll be either the bride or the bridegroom's father that actually speaks to the mother like that. All right, so that was a bit embarrassing to the family, and I'm ripping them off unknowingly. But then one of the women came to me afterwards and he said to me, "But when I say to my wife, my old dung, I say it with love." All right, so it's like, you know, what are you supposed to say? I mean, this guy's like in his 60s and I was like 20-something. Anyway, but the point still remains. Familiarity, it kills. It kills. Respect. Listen, something that I've noticed, I'm just saying a lot of practical stuff that I've noticed through the years. Something that I've noticed as well is that a lot of married couples, they don't read Bible together. Big mistake. If we talk about companionship, remember we're talking about companionship, emotional intimacy is important. In other words, that date night is important, that way in which you speak to one another, respect, that's important. Physical intimacy, we don't have to talk about that, but we all understand that. But there's also spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. And that's an area that I found a lot of couples actually don't pursue. Read Bible together. You know, you get amazing tools these days. One of the Bibles that I really like is the Five Love Languages, or the Love Languages Devotional Bible, because what it does for you is it's got a piece at the end of every scripture reading that you can talk to one another about, instead of preaching at one another, which is also a dangerous thing. Don't preach at one another. But read Bible together. Pray together. It's such a simple thing. It's a simple thing. It's not complex. But I promise you, if you do it and you make a discipline of it, it makes a vast difference. All right, so companionship. So that part we get married because we go into a covenant to be with one another. And that covenant means that even if you go through something hard, even if you get sick, even if you lose your job, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk this road with you. I'm going to be one with you. That's a covenant of companionship. The second part that we often don't talk about, but I think it's very important, is a covenant of holiness. A covenant of holiness. Now, no one says, I mean, imagine this scene. You want to get engaged. You've got your ring ready. You've got your poem that you wrote. You're going to ask for the hand, and then you extend the ring. You say to her, hey, will you marry me? I want to be more holy. No, you're not going to say that. I'm getting married to you because I want to be more holy. No, that's not how you do that. That's not what you say. Obviously, you say, I want to get married to you because I love you. All right, but marriage, this is very important. Marriage is one of the best tools known to humankind of growing in holiness. Because of everything else, it's a lot of hiding place. I mean, I can do a brilliant sermon here, give you the biggest smile, 5 best jokes. Everyone can be happy. Flocky can be happy. Altus can be happy. They're smiling, so they're happy. It's good news. And we can all go home, but you don't really know me. That's possible, right? I can entertain the living daylights out of you this morning. Just need some more coffee, all right? I can do an amazing sermon that everyone goes like, bah, life-changing, but you don't know me. But guess what? Your spouse knows you. It's hard to hide at home. And it's a two-way street, isn't it? It's not just that your wife gives you the knowing look. I discern you. All right? But it's you also giving the knowing look. I discern you back. You know one another, right? You know one another. Marriage, there's no hiding place in marriage. And that is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Look at this. I'm going to read Malachi 2. It says the following. I'm reading the Message translation. That's quite a loose translation. And it says the following. And here's the second offense, verse 13. You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. Sure, that's quite a direct way of translating it. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. Now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. Now listen to this. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So God, the spirit of marriage within you, don't cheat on your spouse. God fills even the smallest details of your marriage. Even going to the shopping mall, even buying the bread, even paying the bills. God fills even the smallest details of your marriage. What does that mean? It means that marriage is a holy thing. It means that that's a God thing. It means that it's something where God is at. And there's a great responsibility, but also a very sacred thing that happens and a very good thing that happens. The big lie, if we can go back to the romantic comedies, the big lie is that marriage is all about happiness. The primary reason why you get married is so that you may be happy. The Bible says, I believe this is the idea of marriage, is that happiness is important, but happiness only comes because of holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A marriage in which you seek for holiness is a marriage that will be happy. A marriage that seeks for happiness, disregarding holiness, will be a marriage that is forever seeking happiness and never attaining it.
Marriage is about holiness because in the process we change. Why? Remember, we said that beginning, that bit of marriage reflects the relationship between God and man, God and humanity, God seeking and loving humanity, because the idea of marriage is that you grow and grow and grow as a person so that you may become more like Christ. The best marriages is the marriages where the spouses become more like Jesus, where you change. Now, this is important that we say this to one another. Like we said, with a covenant of companionship, the worst thing that can happen with you in marriage is if you feel alone. I think equally, the worst thing that can happen to you in a marriage is where one or both of the spouses is actually getting gradually to be worse people. That's not the ideal of marriage. The ideal of marriage with a covenant of companionship is that you get closer and closer to one another. The ideal of a covenant of holiness is that you keep on growing as people. Listen, and this is where the wedding day thing. Can I just say this as well? A lot of you are obviously married already. Some of you not married yet. Please don't drink the Kool-Aid. All right, what do I mean with that? Please don't drink the Kool-Aid. There is just such a huge market around the wedding day. All right? There's such a huge market around that. There's such a huge thing of everything must be perfect. The bride must look perfect, and it must be the most expensive things, and it must be the most expensive tablecloth. And it just buys into the myth of the wedding day is your best day ever. It's not your best day ever. It's your first day. It's your first day as a married couple. And it's supposed to be special. Please, I'm not saying you should go to the 7-Eleven or something like that and buy everyone an ice cream, and that's it. I'm not suggesting that, all right? If you want to do that, it's going to be way different. I'll give you that, so it might work, but I'm not saying it shouldn't be special. I'm just saying don't drink the Kool-Aid, because what we often see with couples is that they place a burden of perfection on one another without actually understanding that we've both committed to actually to grow in this. If you must grow in something, it means you're not perfect in it yet. If you're growing in something, it means you have not attained perfection, else you don't need to grow. You see, it's very interesting. What I often see about couples is that when they relate to God, they relate to God in terms of grace. God, please give me grace. But when they relate to their spouse, they relate to them in terms of law. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why is this not ready yet? Why is this not perfect yet? Why have you not changed it this way? Now, I'm not saying that there's good expectations and even good demands that we should set of one another in marriage. Of course there should be. But what I'm saying is that marriage is very much a process of growth. And I think for a lot of people, you know, we've got strange relationship with mirrors, right? Think about that for a moment. You often catch people looking in a mirror, you know, eyeballing myself, bit of vanity there. You're looking so good today. All right. But on the other hand, we don't like looking at a mirror. Because when you look at the mirror, you look at the mirror and you go like, ooh, not enough hair. You know, or something like that, whatever it may be. You're like, ooh, my one ear is bigger than the other one, or whatever. We don't like looking in the mirror because we can see our own imperfections. And I think that's often the same with marriage. We like marriage because there's somebody that affirms me. There's a wife, there's a husband that affirms me and says, I love you, so we like that. But we also often don't like to be married because the thing is, there's somebody looking at me and saying, Tians, you've got a problem with this, you've got a problem with this, please don't do that. And we don't like that. We don't like to be exposed in a certain sense. Am I right? So often that's what happens. In marriage, we go to a certain level and then we stop there. Date night is great, but please don't tell me anything that I'm doing wrong. All right? It's great for you if you say to me, I'm the hottest husband ever. But please don't tell me I've got anything wrong with me. And we should allow for that. It's just important how we do it, though. How we do that is equally important. Please listen to me. How we do it is equally important. We can do it graciously, or we can do it in a very exacting and demanding way. The Bible is very clear that the law brings death, but grace sets us free. Grace does something else. Truth is important. Yes, it's important that we're truthful to one another. If you're in a marriage and you're not able to be truthful to your spouse and say, this really bothers me, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But remember, the Bible also says, John 1, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. When we give truth, we must give it with grace, because we're always growing. We're always growing. I'm going to finish off with this. A couple of areas that we're growing in marriage, I think very important. In marriage, we truly learn to love a person. It's one thing to say I love you. It's another thing to actually do it. It's another thing to actually live it. It's another thing to live it consistently, year in, year out. And marriage, there's no escape. Your spouse knows whether you are loving to them or not at this moment. In marriage, we learn to love a person. One person. And I tell you what, if you do that well, if you do that well, you will reap much benefit in the rest of your life as well. We often talk about loving lots of people, loving many people, loving the world, loving this, loving that, loving ice cream. But if we can love one person well, make a huge difference. And in marriage, we learn to love, not just talk about it, not just to do a pompy about it, but to actually do it. Another thing that we learn in marriage, we learn to honor people in marriage. Because here's the thing, you pretty soon realize, my wife, she's not perfect. My husband, he's not perfect. Now you're in a bit of trouble, aren't you? Because it's easy to honor somebody if you think the best of them. It's a hard thing to honor somebody if you actually notice their frailties and their weaknesses and even their sins. But in marriage, we learn to honor a person. That is very important. In marriage, we learn to pray. We learn to pray. The Bible says so beautifully, in the same way, your husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she's an equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Your marriage life and your prayer life is very much linked. Let your prayers not be hindered because of how you treat your spouse. In marriage, you learn to pray. I tell you what, let me just say this as well. I think you learn to pray a lot in marriage because you realize how weak and vulnerable you are. You know, it's so much easier to... Say you're struggling with something in marriage. It's so much easier to talk to somebody. Say Yaku comes to me and says, Tiens, I struggle with anger. It's so much easier to look at Yaku and say, man, sort yourself out. Come on. Don't be such a doofus, man. Let's run together. You'll be okay. That doesn't work on your spouse, by the way. All right. It's not so easy to talk to your spouse, is it? It's much easier to talk to somebody that's further away from you. It's much easier to talk to a colleague at work. It's much easier to talk to somebody in small group. It's much easier to talk to somebody outside of your family. But to your spouse, it's much more difficult to talk, is it? If my wife would come and I would say, Liffy, you're struggling with anger. It's not such an easy conversation because here's the thing. I realized in that moment how little ability I have to change another person and to change myself. You see, for Yaku, I can say, hey, deal with your issues. But it's not really my problem because he goes home and it's Lee's problem, right? It's not so much my problem. But in marriage, there's no hiding place. And so we realize how weak and how vulnerable we are, how unable we truly are to change ourselves and to change other people. And that's where prayer comes in, because in that moment, we realize how much we need God. And that's a good thing. And let me tell you from my own experience, it feels to me, I cannot say this categorically, but it feels to me like God answers prayers so much quicker when we pray in our marriage, for our marriage. Marriage is about learning to pray. All right, and then lastly, marriage is about learning to face your own weaknesses. There's nothing as uncomfortable as that conversation where your spouse looks at you and say, I love you a lot, but... When that bat comes in, you know, I'm going to get it. All right. This is the issue. It's uncomfortable. We don't like that. We don't want that. But it's good to be able to face our own weaknesses. It brings great humility, but it also brings great growth. I'm not the same person that I've been after this 10 years of marriage. In fact, I don't think it'll be possible for me at all to be a pastor if I've not been married to my wife. You just didn't know me. But you change in the process. You grow in the process. And that's a good thing. Amen. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Before we pray, can I just ask if, you know, if you're struggling in your marriage, please be honest about it. Say to your wife, say to your husband, let's go and talk to somebody. Let's go and talk to somebody. Somebody like a Yakuna Leva, I've got a great marriage. Go and talk to them. All right, but don't just let things be. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just bring our marriages before you. We bring future marriages that will come out of this congregation before you. And we ask for true intimacy. We ask that no one in this church will feel alone in their marriage. We also ask for true holiness in our marriage and our future marriages. We ask that no one will stagnate as a person or get worse as a person in this church, but that we will grow from glory to glory. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage. It is a gift. And I ask in this time, Lord, that you will help us to appreciate one another, to honor one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, and to be prepared to face our weaknesses with one another. Give us grace to grow, to be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a tremendous day. If you want some prayer, I'll stick around. God bless you.